Hello, and welcome to the teaching of BTE, the Bible Translation and Exegesis Ministry serving the Central Coast of California. We feel strongly about handling the Word of God with accuracy, and that's why we approach the Scriptures from the starting point of the original languages. Our hope is to provide you with sound Bible study that will help you to grow in the wisdom and knowledge of our Lord. For a complete list of our resources or to just let us know how we are doing, go to bteministries.org.
All right, today we are taking Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verses 12 through 17. All right, let's open with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, again, we come before you as your children, as your people, confessing our need of your Spirit. For without the ministry and work of your Spirit, we are just human beings speaking human words received by other human beings with no spiritual benefit. So we confess our total dependency upon you and your work and your will and ministry for each of us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, the book of Ecclesiastes, or Koheleth, the preacher, more literally the philosopher, who is Solomon, who was reigning over the king of Israel, one of David's sons. And as reigning of king, he was, it is said of him that he was very wise, very wealthy, and he records for us in Song of Solomon his earlier days as a young man, and then here in Ecclesiastes as a philosopher, as he shares with us of what he has found wisdom from the various adventures and experiences of life. The book of Proverbs was written by Solomon also, most of the Proverbs, and that was written in his later years as he's looking back and now has a more complete wisdom that he can give his advice to others. So Ecclesiastes is quite an interesting book. It is for our culture, for the people in our culture, and for those of us who were raised here in the United States. Reading Ecclesiastes or studying Ecclesiastes can be quite discouraging and even depressing, because it shows and shares a negative shadow on just about everything. That is because in our culture, we try to find ways, we try to find things that will divert our attention away from reality. That is our problem. Reality in and of itself, as Solomon says, is like vapor. We have experiences, but they don't last. There's nothing permanent as its result. There's nothing good as its result as far as our soul and eternity goes. And that's why when we're through with one stimulating experience, we seek more of it or seek others just like it, because we want to keep it going. It doesn't last. Which is why Jesus told the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4, if you drink water of this well, you will thirst again. Because just like Solomon shared with us in verses 3 through 7 of chapter 1, is that everything repeats itself. Nothing is permanent. Right now we're in springtime and getting ready to move into summer. Yet again, it just keeps coming around the same every year. It repeats itself. And he's sharing his experiences with anybody who will listen to him, how life has its cycles, but everything is vapor and a chasing of wind. There's nothing of substance to it. And it is interesting that we're very rarely, in fact, most of the time it's when we get into our later years of life, when the human or flesh starts slowing down, when we lose our ambition, we don't have much energy to put forth the effort, and we enjoy sometimes just sitting, maybe reading our Bible or just sitting and relaxing and being at peace. It's not until the later years that we start seeking inner peace and satisfaction, because most of our younger years are spent chasing the entertainment and chasing the stimulation. We can't sit still, can't be at peace. And yet the entire Bible message is that life is experienced in the inner person, not in the human, not in the flesh. Those are experiences, but there's no satisfaction. There's no permanence to it. Jesus told the woman at the well, if you drink of this water, you will drink again. But if you drink of the water that I will give to you, you will never thirst. So Jesus said, inside of you is a well of water springing up into eternal life that is always moving and satisfying. But just like our message at Easter time, at the tomb, where the women came to embalm the body of Jesus, and the angels asked them, why are you seeking the living one amongst the dead? It is a question that God's Spirit asks us all the time in various forms. Why are you seeking life among dead things? There's no life in them. You can have an experience, but there's no life. And we saw in Romans chapter 8, verse 20, that Paul says God subjected all of creation to experience that emptiness so that they cannot find satisfaction and contentment in anything or anybody else other than Jesus Christ. And so he says life is a cycle, a never-ending cycle, where the flesh is never satisfied and has to keep coming back for more. And when someone says, oh, I found something new, well, it wasn't new after all. It has already been for ages which have been before us. So at the end of chapter 1, he reflects back on his search. And we'll see one of those principles today in chapter 1, verse 13, is that Solomon came to a conclusion that there is an occupation of evil that God has given to the sons of man to be occupied in it. It was God just put us here on the earth, and he says, here, be occupied in all of the human activities that are under the sun, all earthly activities. And you think you feel limited by rules and regulations. You feel limited. Well, we have limitations living here on the earth, and we're limited to only what God has set in motion through spiritual laws. And that's in we will not experience life in anything else other than Jesus Christ. And so he says God's given us to be occupied with evil. Now, it's interesting because we're going to see the same word today. The word for evil, rav, in Hebrew, also means adversity, hardship, difficulty. When Job was tested and trials were brought into his life, he said, shall not we experience good and evil from the Lord? It's the word adversity. There are people that said, well, there shouldn't be adversity. You must be doing something wrong. No, I live in a fallen world, and my soul or spirit lives in a fallen physical body that has the sin nature in it. Of course there's going to be trials. So Solomon gave the proverb. the things that are crooked are not able to be made straight. And addressing those who subscribe to positive thinking, he says, behold, and what is lacking is not able to be counted. You can't count something that's not there. But we pretend. Also in his pursuit of wisdom, he says, I found this, that I, when I gained worldly wisdom and I came to the conclusions that all things are vanity and a chasing of the wind, I came to a conclusion that once you acquire wisdom, that you also acquire frustration. And he who increases knowledge increases anguish. So what he's saying is, ignorance is bliss. Just float through life like a butterfly, thinking positive, never dealing with anything. He says, once you gain wisdom and understanding of how God has created life, and that all the human physical pursuits that you pursue, there will be nothing in it. As a matter of fact, it will be vanity and a chasing of wind. And that can be pretty frustrating. Even, I'm sure you've experienced frustration as even we've gone through the first couple of chapters of Ecclesiastes. Once you gain knowledge as to what life is all about and how God created life, and that 99% of our human existence on the earth is spent learning the lesson, listen to this, learning the lesson that most of what I do is a waste of time and a waste of money. I have nothing to show for it. Zero. How has that benefited my eternity? It hasn't. So as he continued to list for us his personal experiences, which goes from chapter 1, verse 3 to the end of chapter 6, we finished last week our study of verses 1 through 11 of chapter 2, the observations of pleasure. Simcha is the Hebrew word, and it corresponds to our English word happiness. But Solomon presents that in his pursuit of pleasure, he couldn't just reach happiness or pleasure, the satisfaction and pleasure, just from the standpoint of existing and experiencing it with God. It is a condition that you arrive at by practicing other things. And he says, one of the things that he tried was laughter. Maybe I can laugh myself into happiness. There's people who think you can. And the second thing he said is that I'll pursue happiness with wine. And I did this in order to pursue to see if this good for the sons of man actually exists under the heavens through the number of his days here on the earth. So I decided to drink some wine, but I made sure that my drinking of wine was accompanied by wisdom. That was his designated driver. I'm not going to become an alcoholic. I just want to see if the end result of this pursuit brings me to satisfaction and happiness. And then in verses 4 to 8 of chapter 2, he says, he pursued happiness through materialism. 700 wives and 300 concubines. Building parks and gardens. Acquiring possessions, expanding his projects to be a successful businessman and let it grow, which means that his wealth also grew. So his conclusion in verses 9 through 11 And I have become great and have increased more than all that have been before me in Jerusalem. Yet my wisdom has remained with me throughout this whole thing. I never lost wisdom. I never lost sight of reality and the truth of all of these experiments. And everything which my eyes have asked, I have not withheld from them. Everything my eyes saw that I wanted, I went for it. And he had all the wealth and all the authority to do that. He was king. I have not withheld from my heart from all pleasure, because my heart was rejoicing from all of my labor, and this has been my portion from all of my labor. My temporary experience of the stimulation from my labor at that moment. And as you know, and as he's telling us, and as I know, whatever gratification we got from our last paycheck, it was short-lived. We're working on the next paycheck and what it can do for us. Can hardly wait until there's more money now available, because all the funds available from last time are gone. And all that I spent it on, that experience is also gone. So I'm working on the next one. That's my reward. That's my portion. And I have turned, in all of my works that my hands have done and the labor that I have labored to do, and behold, everything is vanity and chasing of wind, and there is no profit under the sun. The word profit means lasting, permanent result and substance. It's not there. As I stand before you this morning in all of my earthly, personal pursuits, human pursuits in this life, I have nothing to show for it, humanly. It's the way it is. Spiritually, my life is different. Spiritually, my relationship with Christ is different. Spiritually, my priorities in life and my perspective of life is different. But humanly, after all of these years, and I'm at least 39, nothing to show for it. You go through good times. We had bountiful times financially. We had a big, beautiful house in the estates. We had a successful business. And boom. Literally, boom. Automobile accidents. Health challenges. You never plan for those. Especially when you're in your prime, you think, well, I can do this for another 10, 15 years, and then what I'll do now is I'll be in transition. I'll start teaching people the trade so that when I get too old to keep up the volume that I'm doing now, I can just pass it on to somebody else. Yeah, good luck with that. If you own your own business, you know that nobody can do it like you do it. When I had crews working for us, it was interesting because I spent more time out on the road fixing the mistakes that they made than it would be for me just to do it myself. Your guys broke my sprinklers. For me, nothing more boring than to have to go out and repair people's sprinklers. Or get a call from a customer that says, Mr. Klein, you're a gardening crew, yeah? Well, they're taking their lunch break. I said, okay, well, it's lunchtime. They're sitting underneath my fruit trees in the backyard eating the fruit off my fruit trees for lunch. It's like, oh, no. What can you do? Professionalism, guys, come on. It's, you know, I just wound up doing it myself. I remember we were heading for a three-day weekend, and it was on a Friday, and one guy still had a truck out. I had a stake bed truck, and I had a van, and he worked out of the van. And he was coming in and getting ready for a 3-day weekend. He was leaving here to go to Los Angeles. And we parked, when we lived in Lake Marie, we had a place where you pull in the back and you can park the trucks in the back. Well, he was in such a hurry to get off work that he went over the curb to get up into the backyard, popped the tire on the van, and left it there, and came and told me, I got to leave town. Here's the keys to the van. And by the way, it's got a flat tire. I popped it on the curb. And see you Tuesday. Well, I saw him Tuesday with his severance pay. It's like, nobody can do your business like you. And if you depend on other people, if you're self-employed, that you know, you get into trouble. So Solomon says, increasing materialism doesn't make it, that everything is vanity and the chasing of wind, and there is no profit under the sun. In verses 12 to 17 is our next section, the observations of wisdom contrasted with foolishness. Now, the word foolishness means just to be crazy. In the introduction, verse 12, Solomon says, and I had turned to see wisdom. So he's looking back now on the wisdom that he has gained thus far. I have turned to see wisdom and madness and foolishness. Because what will the man do? He's explaining why. What will the man do who will come after the king, which has already been done? I'm the king. I have all the wealth. I have all the time. I can buy and do whatever I want to do. And I have tried by way of experiment to do everything my eyes and my flesh desired to do. And I've come to a conclusion, and we will see this beginning with chapter 7 as he begins sharing us Proverbs, that this is the way God has designed it to be. If you don't want to follow the Lord, if you don't want to submit to Him, if you don't want to belong to Him, then you will belong to vanity and the chasing of wind. It's the way God planned it. It's the way things are here on the earth. But he says, now the person that comes after the king, whether he's talking about his successor, or he's talking about somebody coming along saying, yeah, well, I'm going to try that. Which is what every generation does. We saw in chapter 1, one generation moves on and leaves, the other new generation comes on and they say, oh, look at all these things we can experience. Well, the earlier generations, they blew it. Not me. I'm going to find happiness and contentment and pursue that for myself. And Solomon says, who's going to come after me and do these same things that have already been done and find it to be different? It won't be different. That's his conclusion. It's not that this is life for him. He's saying this is life under the sun, not under the palace, but under the sun, earthly existence of how life works. So in verses 13 and 14, he pursues this observation of the contrast between wisdom and foolishness. So this is like intellectualism and his experiments there. He says, and I have seen, I myself, this is repeated over and over again. In Hebrew, it's called the redundant use of the pronoun. I have seen, I have personal experience. I have seen, that is I myself, that there is a profit to wisdom. There is a benefit to wisdom. But he's going to share with us that wisdom is only beneficial here on the earth in order to realize the truth that all things are vanity and the chasing of wind. There is a profit to wisdom compared to foolishness. He says this difference is like the profit of the light compared to the darkness. Is there a benefit or profit in walking in the light versus walking in the darkness? Yes. If you ever tried to go through a dark area and you don't know what's there and stumble over it or crash into things, or you have no idea what's there. But if you have the light, you can make your way through. He says that's the difference between wisdom and foolishness. With wisdom, at least you can identify what you're experiencing. At least with wisdom, you can understand what you're experiencing. At least with wisdom, you can see the truth. Whereas foolishness just goes headlong into it saying, I don't care, and I'm going to prove them wrong, and they don't know what they're talking about. Solomon himself in Proverbs chapter 4, verses 18 through 19. Proverbs 4, 18 to 19, he says, but the path of the righteous man is as the shining light that shines more and more until the perfect day. But the way of the wicked is as darkness. They do not know at what they stumble. People are stumbling over the things of life, and they have no idea what it is or why. They're just trying to improve their human condition. But they don't realize that in a fallen world, a lot of crooked things are not going to be made straight. A lot of wrong things are not going to be made right. Not until Christ comes. In the New Testament, in Ephesians chapter 5, when he talked about the Christian, that once you have received Christ, you have actually passed from darkness into light, the light of Christ. Not just earthly wisdom, but the light of Christ. He says in verse 8 of Ephesians chapter 5, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord, so walk as children of the light. Proving what is acceptable to the Lord. Instead of stumbling over things, prove what is of the Lord and what isn't. Then he says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 11, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather bring conviction. Now, in the last couple of weeks, there have been several different conversations, both local and outside of the area, about our interaction with non-believers. You have to understand, it's not just I have certain different values than they do. I have certain beliefs than they do. I'm more religious than they are. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that once you're born of the Spirit of God, you are now have the light of the Lord in you. You are now enlightened by the light. You are now influenced by the light, and the light is now shining on your path, showing you the path that you are now not stumbling over things. You recognize it. You know what it is. Those who do not know the Lord live their life in darkness. And they don't like being around the light. Which brings me to my point. And this is something that I've wrestled with over the years and something that I am still attempting to resolve. I cannot accept it. I cannot accept in my life that if I am with someone, I don't care who they are. Can be my son, my daughter, doesn't matter. Can be my dog. (Laughs) But if they do not like Jesus Christ and they don't want to be around him, but they like to be around me, I have a problem with that. What am I doing wrong? If I belong totally to Jesus Christ and they don't want to be around him, but they feel comfortable with me, what is the problem? So I find, and I think you can recognize this because we're all the same, is that there are times when you're around people that you know just get turned off with the things of the Lord, so you're not going to talk to them, which is fine. Jesus said, don't cast your pearls before the swine. So he doesn't expect you to go around and talk to everybody about Jesus. But I find I put Jesus in the closet. Can you wait there? Because this person gets offended. I'll be right back in our relationship to you. And so I compromise. And I become what that person needs me to be so that they're comfortable with me being there. And so I find we compromise with that. How can that be? Jesus told the disciples, how the world treated me is how they're going to treat you. And I read about Jesus and I read about the world and I think, the world doesn't treat me that way. What's my problem? It doesn't mean that you have to go out. There's the opposite side too. I need to go out and get persecuted. Hey, you! I know Jesus and you're going to hell. Boom. Persecution. Finally, somebody slugged me in the mouth and I've arrived, you know. Suffering from being obnoxious is not persecution. Like I said, Jesus said, don't cast your pearls before the swine. But walk in the light. Those who are in the darkness don't like to be around the light unless they're looking for the light. We compromise to try to be people fitting in with the darkness. Does that make sense? I have to fit in with the people of the darkness so that they accept me and that we fit in and we can kind of do things together and it be a nice time. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Now, some people usually say, well, that has to do with marriage. Yes, it does. Yoked together means joined together. It doesn't mean social interacting at work or in the neighborhood or at home, but it means don't yoke yourself. I mean, they're in the neighborhood, they're neighbors, how you doing? Anything I can do to help? Fine. Hey, you want to come over? And can't do that. For what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? There isn't any. And what common communion, koinonia, has light with darkness? It doesn't. So there are, in my life, there are certain people that unless I compromise, they and I are not going to get along and we're not going to enjoy our company together. So my struggle over the years has been every Christian struggle is that we live in a world of darkness, spiritual darkness, where the people walking in darkness, and in order to fit in and have people like us and want us and receive us and respect us and even family gatherings, geez, family gatherings. When there was a time when I was excommunicated from Christmas celebration of my family just because of my... When they asked me questions, I told them my views. I told them what the scripture said. That's not a very good way to spend Christmas, so we'll just leave him out this year. You know. That's just what Jesus said. So wisdom compared to foolishness is like the prophet of the light compared to darkness. Is there a benefit in light? Yes, I get to see the truth. I get to see reality. I get to know the truth. I get to know where life really is. So there is a benefit to wisdom. He says in verse 14, the wise man, his eyes are in his head. I love that thing. I don't know why. You know, there are just certain Hebrew phrases or Greek phrases that just stick in my mind. And you see somebody do something that's not very smart or not very wise to do. Are your eyes in your head? Do you see what you're doing? Do you know what? No, you don't. Okay. The wise man, his eyes are in his head, but the fool is walking in the darkness. He's got physical eyes, but he doesn't see. Just what we just read from Proverbs chapter 4, verses 18 and 19. So he says, but also I have known this. Yes, there is a benefit to wisdom over foolishness, but I noticed another problem here. I have also known, that is I myself, I have personal experience, that one event will happen to all of them, both the wise man and the fool. And he says, here's the bummer. If you gain wisdom, you die the same way the fool does. It doesn't cause you to live longer. So in comparison to death, verses 15 and 16, and I have said in my heart, I myself, like the event of the fool, also I myself, it will happen to me. In fact, here I pursue the things of the Lord, and it is possible that in the human, I will die before the non-believer who walks in darkness. So, humanly speaking, what's the benefit in knowing the truth and walking in wisdom? It's personal for you here. It's beneficial for you here. But all human beings, believers and non-believers, wise and fools, all experience the same human dilemma and all experience the same thing called death. Doesn't change the human perspective at all. For why have I then, that is I myself, why have I become more wise? Why did I go to all this trouble to gain this wisdom if all I'm going to do, as soon as I look back and say, now I understand, oh! And then they put you in a box and bury you. And I have said in my heart that also this is vanity. Even gaining wisdom here on the earth is just temporary until you move on. Of course, if you're fortunate enough to be in the presence of Christ, you don't have to worry about it. Because there is no remembrance of the wise with the fool forever. He says, not only do you die like the fool does, but as new generations come, they don't remember you just like they don't remember the fool. In the human, everybody experiences the same. In that already the coming days, everyone will have been forgotten. And oh, how will the wise die with the fool? Both the same. So he says, from the human perspective, if you gain wisdom, It will be a spiritual benefit to you, but it will not change or slow down the human dilemma. It'll just give you more understanding as to why you're dying and why life is so difficult. And then, like he said earlier, and even that can be frustrating and mental anguish. It's like, why do I need to know that? Why do I need to spend 70 or 80 years of my life to find out that's not the answer? It's like, what a waste of time. Except it's not a waste of time because it takes us that long to realize, oh, I remember, that's in the Bible. God already told me that. So the conclusion in verse 17, he says, and I have hated life. I love it. I hate it that wisdom and truth does not improve the human problem. It only improves your soul. It only improves your inner person. Even though we have forms of Christianity today in America that will tell you that is not true. The article coming out this month is basically entitled, Christianity in America is not the same as biblical Christianity. That's going to raise some eyebrows. And the Christianity in America is in different forms. But it's all centered around the same philosophy, just different forms. And that philosophy is that God is here and he has sent his Spirit to make you happy and completely healthy all of the time and gather in all the wealth that you want for you to be happy. And the only people that really fulfills is the guy up there preaching. Throngs, thousands of people will go listen to motivational speakers on how to attain happiness and wealth and perfect health. Except as far as finances go, the guy up front at the seminar, he's the only guy that gets all the money because you got to pay him at your $39.95 to get in to find out what the answer is to happiness. But that seminar is only part one. You have to keep going back. And if you say, hey, it hasn't worked yet, well, come to the next seminar. We'll fix you up. Well, they walk away with about $40 million. And they present themselves as being happy. I've hated life. Because upon me, the work that has been done under the sun is evil. Upon me, the work that has been done is evil. And again, the word evil is this Hebrew word rav, R-A-V, if you're taking notes. And it means adversity. In other words, the harder I work and the more that I acquire, the more difficult life is. I'm taking upon myself more difficulty by acquiring more of the world. Because everything is vanity and chasing of wind. Everything. So the more you acquire, you're just acquiring more wind. I don't know if you saw on the internet, and I think it was last night or this morning it was posted. If some of you follow basketball, you know that Kobe Bryant played his last basketball game as a Laker the other night. Season ended. Played his last home game. He is now retired. Somebody who is at the game is now selling air from the inside of the arena of Kobe's last game, if you want to buy it. And I thought to myself, perfect. $39.95. Here's a bottle of air that was in the arena the night that Kobe Bryant played his last game. And you can own it. Wow. I'm thinking to myself, exactly what Solomon's saying. A chasing of wind. And that's all you got to show for it. Humanly speaking, that's all you got to show for it. I would hope, and my heart's desire, because somebody told me a long time ago, and he wasn't even a Christian, but it got me to thinking. He says, you know, Bill, when you die, the only thing you leave behind is your name. They fight for your possessions, and those will be gone. They belong to somebody else. You leave your name. When people remember your name, they either have good thoughts or bad thoughts. They either remember you well, or they say, oh, that guy was a jerk and always abused me. And, you know, you leave your name behind. But then as I was continued to read the scriptures, I see there's more than that. The only thing of value that you and I leave behind is spiritual value. Spiritual influence of Christ in someone's life, period. Even if it was just encouragement, even if it was meant just being at peace, even if it was just not compromising with Christ for the sake of trying to fit in the darkness. Of course, that goal becomes more clear and more perfect as you get older, because then you know your next great event in life, your children are grown and getting to be on their own, and the next great event in your life is you get to die and go be with the Lord. That's the next great event. I want it to be throughout eternity that I see people in heaven with the Lord that received something of Christ from my life. They come up and go, hey, Brother Bill, I remember in Ecclesiastes, and God, I just want to let you know how God worked that out. Yes. Something of eternal value. Something of fruit. Fruit of life. Not humanly, spiritually. So if I can leave this life and leave the influence of Christ in some people's lives, I want that to be my legacy, even if it's only one person. I want that to be my legacy, not how successful I was at business or a failure at business or whatever it might be, but something of eternal value. I don't want to help people in their darkness. I don't want to help people in their emptiness and the chasing of the wind. I don't want to be the guy that says, I tell you what, I'm going to give you a gift. I'm going to die next week. I'm going to give you a gift. Here is a bottle of air from Kobe Bryant's last game. And that is my blessing for you. How do you like that? And then what would ruin the gift, as if the gift isn't enough ruined for what it is that one of your grandkids probably come along and knock it off the shelf and break it. What do? You run, quick, get the air. Don't let it, shut the windows. Don't let it out of the house. Everything is vapor, temporary. Here, gone, that's it. And a chasing after wind. There's nothing of substance to it at all. Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. And as in the past, I have always said that whenever we're at funerals, that for some people, attending a funeral and hearing the gospel will be the only time that they really get to face reality face-to-face before we go back out into the world and pretend that everything's fine and that I'm invincible and someday I will die, but not today, and so who cares? But we have these times in your word that are very sobering. This is not the philosophical Christian view of life. We are studying the laws, spiritual laws of God, of how he has created creation to be and to function, so that we cannot find our contentment and happiness in any of our own personal pursuits, which is what the Bible calls sin. But we find our contentment and satisfaction in the person of Jesus Christ. Even after we're saved, we find out we spend our whole life fighting against the concept. We're trying to take Jesus back into the world with us to find that stimulation and to find that happiness in the flesh while we're on our way to heaven. And out of your faithfulness and out of your grace, you continue to discipline us and to show us and to even be asking the question, why are you seeking life among dead things? We pray that we would learn the lesson, even though it might take our entire life to learn the lesson. It is better to learn it sooner rather than later, and later rather than not at all. But help us to understand with wisdom why we experience the frustration and the anguish and the emptiness that we experience. It's not because we need more or we need to experience it again. It's that we need to realize that everything is vanity and the chasing of wind. We pray by your Spirit you'd give us the direction to pursue the things of Christ, who lives in our inner man, to drink from that living water that is continually flowing, but yet we keep taking our glass to water from which we will thirst again. We pray by your Spirit, as we go through life, that you would teach us the importance of the wisdom of Solomon. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.